We're continuing in the series entitled Call into God's Government, and this is part three. Once again, being called into God's family, into the kingdom of God, is about being called into God's government. And in many ways, to me, this is quite profound when you look at something like this, because the tendency has been in God's church for people to believe or to think they understand God's government. No, they don't. People don't as a whole. It takes a lot of time to really learn what God's government is when it comes to how it functions, especially in God's church and through God's church. And this has been an ongoing matter through time, because we're carnal human beings, though blessed with the impregnation of God's Spirit. Then it depends upon our lives, how we're living them, and our response and relationship with God as to how that proceeds in our lives. So my experience has been, since 1969, being baptized into God's church as a whole, there's been a lot of confusion about what God's government really is and how it really functions. So, again, there's much to be learned in this, because I think of Mr. Armstrong and how we had basically, or there were basically, three truths in God's church by the time Mr. Armstrong was being worked with and called and began his ministry. And God began to reveal things through him. But I marvel at how the first one that is always recorded, or the fourth in total, the first truth was a matter of government. And there is a lot to build upon that subject, because it isn't just a simple phrase or a simple few phrases like it is in the write-up about it. There's a lot involved in it, because, again, it has to do with yielding to God's government in our lives and how we want to be governed by God's way. We want to be able to follow that way, and that is a matter of order. That is a matter of specifically having a desire toward wanting to have everything in our life function in a way that is in unity and agreement with God. And that is not a simple matter. It's a very difficult thing. But we have, or God has given us, within the environment of the church, ways to learn about that, ways to see when it's working well and when it isn't working well in our lives. And we have gone through it. One of the first things before we even got to the matter of Passover, which was one of the first big matters concerning something that we should have known better in the sense of what the ministry was teaching in so many ways, the matter of 14-15 Passover and matters of that particular area of life, and the days of unleavened bread and everything else that works into counting of Pentecost and all that. Those things did hit us early on, but candidly, the first thing that we really had to address was government again. And it got to a point, because of the apostasy and because of how the ministry was, and understandably so, that people didn't trust the ministry. They didn't trust God's, what they would have thought in their minds at that time, what they did think in their minds at that time, was a matter of what God's government was or should have been. People really didn't think that far. Because of what we'd been through, we were so weak. The church was so weak. We were so lukewarm. It came to the point where I understand fully why God had to spew the entire church out of his mouth, because of where we were spiritually. It was pathetic. It was hideous. And we were all guilty of doing that. And anyone who would have lived during that time, and this is what is sometimes hard for people to understand, every one of you would have done exactly the same thing, because it was over time. It was a matter of something that took place and as dynamics. It's just something on a spirit plane that took place that would have happened to anyone and everyone. No one would have had the strength, because it requires God's Spirit. And that was becoming weaker and weaker throughout the church, throughout the ministry. And we depend upon the strength of those things coming through the church. And when that isn't working right, you can't work right. That's just a reality. And so when we didn't have an apostle in God's church, we suffered for it. We truly did. and especially because of the mind and the attitude that began to change within the church. So government's a big deal because this was all about government. It's all about how does the church function? How does unity and order and God's government really work? And if the structure of that begins to falter, it begins to cause a breakdown throughout the entirety of the system. Because it began where? Pasadena. Talking, cutting down, tearing down, gradually destroying, bad-mouthing things about Herbert Armstrong, things he had written and so forth. So attacks were coming in from many different ways, much of it out of jealousy, candidly, and a desire of some wanting to move totally away from everything anyway. But again, it's all a matter of government. What governs our lives? What governs the order of the church? How is it functioning? How is it working? So when I go through this, I can't help it. But I think of a meeting we had up in Toledo at one point. And there was so much distrust that it almost got to the point where certain ones, and not just in the Toledo area, but in scattered groups throughout the church, it was happening everywhere as a whole, that a certain group of people with some ministers were getting together to determine how the church should function, how the church should work. And we'd strayed so far away from that that it began to be a little bit like it is today. It's like, well, what do you think about it? And what do you think about it? How do you think this should be done? Let's don't call it voting because you can't vote in God's church. So what do we do? So some people played around with some of that. Some groups out here, there's one large group I think of, we never vote. We never vote. And yet in their meetings, that's exactly what was taking place. It's basically taking everyone's input and deciding. There was no government. And so when I was sitting in the back of a room one time and pieces of paper were being sent out to everyone, what they wanted to do and what they thought and so forth, and all this was being accumulated. Anyway, I sat back there and listened to different ideas that people had, and I thought, this is nuts. This is nuts. This is not how God works. And God helped to use that kind of to slap me around. I smacked me a few times to knock some sense back into me to go back to, because this is what you're brought back to. Either God works through the ministry to the church or he doesn't. Mr. Armstrong went through that in the early years of the church as to whether people would guide and direct how the church should be run. Not like the world, where different ones in an organization or a local church would determine who was hired, who should they hire, what should they teach, what should they preach. That's not how God works. So either God is in it or he isn't. And if God is in it and working through someone, then by the things that are taught, the things that are given, the truth that comes as a result of that, because of God's Spirit, people will be able to see that, those whom God is working with. That will become clear, and that was a process of time we had to live through. But I'll never forget that, sitting in the back of the room, saying, this is not going to work this way. If it's just my wife and myself, we are going to do certain things, and if somebody desires to be led by that, worked with that, taught by that, so be it. But if no one does, we have certain things we have to do. Just as much as what Leon... yes, I know, but I've about said my wife's mother's name. Loma and Herbert Armstrong. What they did for so long and what they lived. So, anyway, then, as God works with different ones, it'll become clear. Rather than going through all that, we'll continue on, but just to let you know that a lot of people thought they understood God's government, and they didn't. And when we came to the time of the apostasy, it became very clear. It's gone out the window and it has to be recaptured. There is a way that God works and it can't function any other way. People can't just give their opinions of how I and be in disagreement, and things don't even make sense at times. It's like some in the world today that want to run things and do things, and they all have these different opinions about how things should be done, and that's why there's such chaos in government today. No one can agree. They can't get anything through Congress. They can't come to agreement on things. You think this is absolute chaos and confusion. And that's what government does in the world of man. But with God, there isn't. And so that's a matter of faith. Government. How does God work? It's an awesome thing to understand. So when I mention this again and again and again about how we may think we fully understand government, please understand there is much to learn. It's an ever-learning process to grow in. And it's not something you do overnight. It may sound simple, but it isn't, in the sense of how we actually end up conducting our lives oftentimes. Again, I think of one simple thing that God says when people are sick. And something that God revealed at a particular point in time, that it's all about government. The primary reason of all that is about government. It's about, do we look to God? And if we look to God, and we can say, yeah, I look to God, I pray to God about it, to be healed of this, or to have God's intervention in my life in this, but God doesn't say it's between you and Him. That's the simplicity of it. That's government. It's for that very reason. He says, you desire intervention, you desire my intervention, you will do it my way, through those through whom I have chosen to serve in that capacity, and in no other way. It's as simple as that. And that's government. It's a matter of a willingness of ourselves to surrender to yield to desire to do things God's way. That would seem simple enough, but this has been so abused over the years, it's not even funny. You're sick? Call for the elders of the church. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Because God wants us to be geared toward the way He works. And that's an awesome thing to understand. It really is. So we're in the story of Samuel now, and we're going to go through the story because there is so much that happened in the beginning of a process there of establishing a king in Israel, of lessons over and over again, especially in the beginning here, that actually have a spiritual factor to it concerning structure, concerning the church. And we can learn from that in a very powerful way, little things here and there. And we're given many physical examples of things in order to learn the spirit of what God wants us to see. It's like the physical tabernacle. Everything in it had a purpose and a meaning on a spiritual plane. Much of it we still don't know. There's much of it that's to be yet given to us, to be taught. And it'll be taught through the millennium. Every intricate factor, part of the temple and the service of the temple has spiritual meaning and purpose to it. Awesome. So we can learn from those physical things because that's how we function as human beings. So again here, we were at a point last week in 1 Samuel 8 where Israel had approached Samuel. He was getting old. His sons were not living as they should be. And so the people were concerned. And so they went to him and said they wanted to have a king. And as I mentioned last week, the primary reason is because of another kingdom that was coming up against them, another kingdom that was threatening them. And so they wanted to have a structure of a country, of another country, of other countries around them who had kings. And with kings, there were armies. They wanted to have that kind of structure. So God had reassured Samuel then that at this point of what we'd looked at last Sabbath, that they weren't rejecting Samuel because even later on here, we're not going to go through some of those verses, but even Samuel, once all this was done, he basically was still smarting, I think, from some of this, and saying, in essence, wherein have I ever taken advantage of anyone? Wherein have I not been truthful to you? Wherein? And so it's like, they were responding, never, never, basically type of thing. And so, again, it hurt. And I can understand that, how he would feel about something like that. Because within the church, it's been that way forever, that people come along and they have this thing that begins to happen in their life, and they begin to turn to other things, do other things, and they begin to reject. But you can't take it personally, which a person can do. It's a matter of just a process. It's about God. And that's what God was letting Samuel know. Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me, that I shouldn't reign over them. It was about God. And whenever God is taken out of the equation and all that, then those kinds of things can enter in. Other kinds of thinking, other kinds of judgment. But the reality is, God is always in it. So now we're going to continue to look at the process whereby God was working with Samuel in order to provide a king for Israel. Again, something that God had planned anyway. It's something that had been planned long ago to teach. It's to teach. And a lot of this, again, is so much of what's written in the Old Testament is for the church. It's for the millennium. It's for the great white throne. It's for spiritual growth and development. That's what it's about. Those physical examples are powerful examples to learn from, because we can begin to see the spirit of things in our own lives. And so there are, again, many lessons and spiritual teaching tools along the way in all this. 1 Samuel chapter 9 now says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, and the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, or in other words, of prominence and wealth. That's basically what it's about. Because a lot of times, obviously, through societies and so forth, when there's been a lot of wealth and someone has done really well and prominence and so forth, that's what it's talking about. There's power that's associated with that as well then, obviously. He had a handsome son whose name was Saul. And it says, there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So others might have come up to hear on him. He was that much taller. And it was talking about a pleasant kind of person in the sense of how people oftentimes judge by appearance, which there are lessons in that as well. Appearance, how people judge so often. And so here he was. Verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please arise and take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they didn't find them. Then they passed through the land of Shealim, and they were not there. So, again, over and over again, here they're traveling through the areas here looking for these donkeys. Some lessons to be learned in this a little bit of how people tend to think. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they didn't find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant, who was with him, come, let us return, or otherwise my father may cease to care about the donkeys and will become worried about us, because we've been gone so long now. So here we are traveling throughout different regions here looking for these donkeys. And so this enters his mind that we better get back because we can't find them and my father's going to be worried, and on it goes. Obviously being far more important than the donkeys. But donkeys were valuable. Didn't say how many, I don't think, here at all anywhere. But talking about donkeys and them being scattered somewhere, worth that, they have a value to them. So obviously his father wanted them back, but not to the detriment of possibly something happening to his son or his servant and or his servant along the way. And so it comes to the point here, finally, where he said to his servant, "Now look, there is in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass." That was his reputation. That's what he was known for. This is what Saul was saying even. He said, there's a man in this city. Now, what should be obvious in a lot of this, as far as how we think? That should have been one of the first things they thought of. They're going to start wandering through a particular area. Where's God in the picture? You know, there are certain things we can do in our lives oftentimes, and where is God? Is God being looked at first here for answers, for help, for direction? And this is oftentimes the way we think as human beings. We don't think about God. God's not first in our thinking. In our prayers, sometimes it takes time for us to finally come to a point sometimes. I mean, even when you're sick, how often is it automatic? I need to call for an elder. Sometimes we just go on for a while and we get a little worse, and then finally hits us. I'm guilty of that. Starting to get sick. I don't feel good. You know, it might be smart to call for an elder. So is it automatic in our carnal human minds that God's always there first and foremost because this is what we're thinking, because we're told to, and on it goes. So there are certain things in our life we can work out. There are certain things in our life we should put effort into. You're starting to get sick. Yeah, there's some physical things. If you're able to still go to work, now today with COVID, that's a totally different story. But certain things, if you can, whatever it might be physically for yourself, to try to do a little bit better, you can still go to work. You're not really being kept from work. It's not that serious to call for an elder of the church. But if you get to a point where you're down, you can't do things, a flu or a really bad cold, and to the point where it's kind of obnoxious to others, where you can't go to work or shouldn't go to work. Sometimes people still do. But again, judgment all along the way there. How soon do you begin to look for God? How do you have, you know, there are times when you can just go before God and say, "I'm having this. I don't want it to develop into something worse. And most assuredly, if it does, I'll be calling on the elders of the church." That should be the pattern of our thinking. Do what you can where you can. You know, what do people normally do? Vitamin C, more just, you know, whatever it might be, different things we try to do, and which is fine. We should strive to be able to do just like they did. They went out to try to find the donkeys. But if it's going to be kind of a difficult thing, you know which way to go or whatever, in the church, we have a battle in front of us, something's taking place, it's always good to go before God and present certain things to God. This is happening. I want your guidance in this. I desire wisdom in making a choice and a decision here. And so it depends on how bad something might become as to what you might do. Especially when it is an example here with illness. And so he went on to say, all that they say, or all that he says, surely comes to pass. So let's go there, and perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Now, again, we can just read this on a physical plane, and we want directions, where are the donkeys, which way should we go? But again, that's what we're to look to God for. What is the way we should go? Choices, decisions we make in life, things we pray about. Obviously, we want God's involvement. Or at least we should, in the activities of our life. And the more important they are, the more serious they are, which this was important. It was important to his father. It was important to them. There's a lot of money involved here. These are valuable animals because of all the things that they can haul and do and so forth. It's not like we have today. We're talking about cars and pickups and tractors and whatever it might be. Expensive. Well, there were things like that were expensive to them as well. But again, for us, what would we do? Well, we want to pray to God about it. Now, when it comes to the church, sometimes there may be certain things, I don't want to go too far into this, but that might involve the ministry, the church. Depends on what it is. Then Saul, and that takes wisdom and time to learn some of those matters as well. Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what should we bring the man?" So here they are, they want to go to him, but they want to give him something as well, present something to him as a matter of respect and so forth. "For the bread in our vessels is all gone, so we can't take food to present to give to him as a matter of appreciation, of respect and so forth, whatever it might be. And there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have?" So the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here in hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God." So in this way, he can use it for whatever purpose. So again, a different kind of thinking, different kind of system totally that is set up at that particular time than what we're accustomed to as far as God's church and things we understand today. Now, it's kind of interesting here in verse 9, what was added by what was written here. It said, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke in this manner, "Come, let us go to the seer." But he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. So it's making a distinction here for whatever purpose in Scripture here, in the writing and what's recorded. It's saying he's being referred to here in this respect as a seer. And yet, what they were accustomed to at the time of some of these things that were done and recorded and like, and things were written later on or rewritten or what, they referred to those individuals as prophets of God. So it's making a distinction here. Now, we've had this within the church of changes that take place as far as functions and jobs and things that people have been given through time. And we've talked about that even in the administration of the church and things that happen depending on the need and the purpose. But also because of how society uses some things. Sometimes we have changed even meaning or names of certain things because of that. So again here, I think it's kind of interesting here how it points us out. So it's saying formally, this is why it's written this way. We don't use those terms anymore, but that's what was used back then because that name took on a different meaning through time. It wasn't good. Verse 10. Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water, and said to them, "Is the seer here?" So again, the reason for the explanation, that's how they were referred to at that particular moment in time. Later on, especially as they referred back to Samuel and others, they were known as prophets. So they answered them and said, "Yes, he is there, just ahead of you." It's really interesting when you go back and look at some of this history of things, of how some of these things changed, because even the administration of how the Levitical system, the priesthood, the judges, there's some different times and different periods of time of how God did things and worked with people. And during the time of the judges, as an example, most of the time it was a matter of raising up different ones to help give the Israelites a physical salvation from enemies. It was about coming together like they did with Deborah, like they did with different ones. Most of them, every time you look at it, it's a matter of battles and so forth that they were getting ready to go into, and people beginning then to recognize that they're going to be conquered unless they receive help. And they're in such a bad shape, bad situation, that they begin to turn to God. What a novel thought. Because they were very carnal people, and they strayed away from God. This can happen, and it happens in people's lives constantly in the church. It has through time, where people can stray. Even in entire groups, and look at what we did during Laodicea. It's a straying away from God. And the weaker we become spiritually, the more this kind of thing can happen. That's why sin is so bad, because it cuts us off from the flow of God's Spirit. And if that begins to happen in individuals' lives, they begin to become weaker. My wife and I were having a conversation yesterday or the day before about someone we know has not been faithful for ages, and yet going to the Feast of Tabernacles like everything is okay, peachy keen, part of the body. And I think, no, I'm going to let this go on for a while. Others can learn from this process. And in time, either God's going to take care of it or I will. But these things can't continue on. A lot of patience, a lot of time has been given. And so depending on different situations, God works in different ways. And I have to rely upon what God gives me to know what to do and how to do it and when to do it. I do not make those decisions lightly. I truly look to God for the time to deal with them, for what to deal with when it comes time, on and on it goes. And anyway, so things like this boggle my mind at times, but they continue to happen, and they always have happened, where if we become weak or we've never really become strong because we really haven't yielded ourselves to the process of what God's granted us anyway, choices, 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 we're not really taking action in our own lives of desiring God to rule in our lives, because that's what it's about. Does God rule in our lives? If we don't want our own rule, if we understand what our own rule is like, our own rule is nothing but selfishness. That's what it's based on. If we rule our lives without input from God, that God's not involved in what takes place, it's ours, and God's not in it, God's not in it. It's as simple as that. We should want God in our lives, in all the kinds of things that take place in our life, because we want the rule of God to exist in our life, because it's a matter of God's government. It's a matter of His family. It's a matter of unity and oneness with God. I want to be in agreement with God in everything. And where I'm not, I want to be able to see it, and I want to fight it, work on it, strive to conquer it. So they answered and said, "Yes, He is there, just ahead of you. Now hurry, for today He came to this city because there's a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. And as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find Him before He goes up to the high place to eat." So again, this part of the process here of partaking of the sacrifice and so forth and what's going to be offered and being there to perform it and do it and all the ritual that was associated with it going on. "For the people will not eat until He comes." Now, when I read this, I have to laugh a little bit, because how do I say this? There is a matter of, in this particular case here, of recognizing His function, His job, what His responsibility was, and what He was to perform and how He was to perform it. And there are certain things they shouldn't do until He was there to perform it. But it's also a matter of respect to the place, the office that God has given. And this is a big thing that God's church has been tried in through time. We're human beings, filled with flaws. Everyone is. We're all physical. We all have selfishness. We all have weaknesses. Now, our desire is to grow and to conquer many of those. But the more we get to know anyone, the more we're going to recognize, you're physical just like me. You know, and you have emotions just like me. You have to fight things just like me. Oh, yeah. That's right. But people get these funny ideas sometimes, you know, expecting something different. I don't know what it is. But again, all of us, we should be growing. We should be conquering and fighting against the carnality of our life, the selfishness of our lives. But there are times when some of that comes out because of who we are, what we are as human beings. But when it comes to the order of government and recognizing especially the environment of the church, I have seen many things over the years where many people have gone astray and in many cases basically destroyed themselves, began to destroy themselves spiritually because of disrespect for individuals placed in a position of responsibility within the ministry of God's church. I've seen this a lot. I've seen incredible disrespect shown to people. I've seen an incredible disrespect in PKG. Sad. Women ordained. And some people that have disrespected mightily the place that God has put someone because harsh judgment comes into play in something the church or people have not been used to, and how people tend to think, and oftentimes how men tend to think. And then the disrespect that comes to the place, position that God has given someone. Now, this is not a small thing, but people oftentimes don't recognize that. They don't see that in their lives. So we've had many changes in PKG for this very purpose, to be tried in many different areas of order, of how things work, and as to what people's attitude is then towards a structure that God has given. Because so much of it then goes back to our attitude. We get into, human beings and God's church can get into a trap where there's this thinking about God, and I think this way toward God, but I don't agree with everything in the church. I don't agree with everything in the structure of the church or who is in a particular place within the church. And we've had a lot of people go by the wayside because of this. We've had people leave the church because they didn't agree with an ordination. I've seen incredible jealousies arise and destroy individuals right here in this area and throughout the church through time, where individuals, because they weren't ordained or they weren't recognized or they thought they deserved something that someone else received, say, what governs our life? Jealousy? Envy? Lust? Power? Recognition? Those are the battles of a carnal mind, of human life. We all have that. And so God tries us in those things as to what we're going to do. So that's why I say I chuckle at this one a little bit, because I'm just going to read the whole section here. As soon as I came to the city, it said, when you come in the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. And afterwards, those who are invited will eat. So there was an order of things. What do you call that? Government. There was a way it was to be done. And I think of this matter of respect then sometimes to how people think about someone that's been placed in a certain place of responsibility. My wife and I have gone to different areas where people will have a meal, and when we get there, it's almost over. To me, that is very disrespectful to anyone that God has placed in a place of responsibility, especially the more responsibility that he gives. I hope that makes good sense. So, I've never addressed those situations as a whole. Just let them go by the wayside. Because, again, in time, God will bring people to see and learn from things that they have done to realize, yeah, we shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have done that. We should have waited. No matter what the reason is for maybe even a tardiness, they're late. Later than what they said they were going to be, so this is getting cold, let's start it. Now, see, that's not in my mind in God's church. It's not in my thinking in God's church. Anyway. Do you understand what I'm saying about respect? Okay. It's not about the person. It's about how we think. It's about job, responsibility, or whatever, and our desire to recognize that, to acknowledge that, because so much that happens within the church, it's a matter of acknowledging the more you think in a certain way, you actually are thinking that way toward God, because you see, that's God's way. That's God's government. That's the order of things. How we think toward different ones who have a place of ordination. We have that problem today in God's church, where there are people who do not respect the ordination of God's people that he's placed in those places of responsibility. We still have those problems in God's church to this day, okay? And they tend to stir me up and rile me up when I see and know those things exist. But I know that others can't see them yet. So I hope through this sermon, some will begin to look at some of those things in your area, wherever you are. Think about some of that. Wherever you're scattered in God's church, how do you think about the individuals? How do you treat them? How do you speak to them? Because I hear some atrocious things sometimes of things that are said. They really are so disrespectful. And I think if you can be disrespectful to that person, how are you to other people in God's church? How judgmental, how disrespectful are you to others? Because we should respect everyone in God's church. But if you treat disrespectfully someone in a position of responsibility, you are really missing the mark. Because God will hold you far more accountable for how you've dealt with that. It's not a small thing with the whole body, but if you can't separate even in your own thinking, oops, God is here. God is in every person who has the impregnation of His Holy Spirit. Okay? How do we think about that? Do we treat them with respect? If God Almighty calls someone and gives them His Holy Spirit, how should we think toward them? With respect? Better believe it. But we don't tend to think that way as human beings because we think of God and how we, and we don't see the in-between. The government in-between. It's like government comes from God. And I'll pray to God about this. But I won't dare take this to the ministry. I'll work this out on my own. Or I'm not going to do this, or I will do that, because I'm praying to God about it. But I'm not going to take it to that person. They're not going to have an answer for me anyway. If they don't, they will get you one. And they know how to do it, because it's a matter of government. And so sometimes people won't humble themselves. I'm talking about something pretty serious here, some people's lives. Because if you're doing this and you're thinking, it's hurting you horribly so. And it's something to be repented of, bitterly so, before God. Of not showing the respect that should be shown to those whom God has placed. It's to the office, because it's to God. Can we see that? Because we should be able to see that. You're looking at only the person, the physical human being, and you're judging them because of how long you have known them and some of the maybe weaknesses you see that or think that they have or see that they have, because we all have weaknesses. But if God placed them there, you better respond according to that process. So, we think we understand government. Some that I'm speaking to today that are guilty of some of these very things, I could go through a list and tell you. Names, 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 names. The minister, the minister, the minister. But I wouldn't do that. And so those that I'm speaking to more so about this matter, you got to get it in check. Because, see, we think we understand government. Some have been in God's church well before the apostasy who are guilty of this. Not a few. Okay? Are guilty of this very thing. Because God is not in the picture like He should be. The respect to God and how God functions. Because God functions in a church, in the body of Christ. And that's why it says in Ephesians, that's why God gave some to be apostles and so forth, prophets, evangelists, and on down to serve within the church. Because that's how God works with us, leads us, and so forth. How we function as a body. Just like for the Feast of Tabernacles this year, I left it wide open for a great purpose this year, government. And the first thought of people in many cases was not God's government or God's church. Because I said certain things that if our thinking is correct, we're going to respond in a certain way about where we should go, what we should do, and how we should do it. Was God in the picture? Or was it almost like going off on a vacation somewhere And what are we going to do? And who are we going to invite? And how are we going to get this and do this? And or was God in the picture in all of our prayers about those situations? And was God's ministry ever in the picture in those things? Because there are many situations where they weren't. Which is there to learn from? Okay? So, that's why I mentioned when I mentioned this to, talking to Wayne about it, and he hit it right on the head as soon as I'd talked about it in the sermon. Going to bring some things out in the open. How people think, paraphrasing some things here. And it does. Because all of a sudden, you don't have a strict structure that tells you this is where we're having the Feast of Tabernacles this year. Instead, there are things that you can do. How do you do them? If God isn't in the Feast of Tabernacles, what is he in? If God isn't working in our lives and we want to please God and honor God, how do you go about doing that in a way that truly will honor and please God? Well, it's a good test. It's a good revealer. Things happen in our lives sometimes to reveal things about where we are, what we're doing, what we see, how we think. Is God in the picture? Because, see, there's a structure we live by, especially within the church. So we learn from that, we repent, and move on. And strive never to repeat certain mistakes that we make in our lives sometimes. And to examine other areas of our life. Because, you see, this is not a small thing, again. And how people think about different ones in their areas or different ones in the ministry has so much to do with how you think about God. And you think, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. Because God placed them there. They say, no, you did. Interesting. That's right. Sure did. I wonder, was God involved in that? Anyway. So again, these things reveal a lot in our lives and how we think. And I especially get a little warmer when I think about how some people treat women in the ministry. It's been a battle. It's a battle coming out of that past. It's not an easy thing. And the longer some people have been in the church, the harder that battle can be sometimes because of the changes and how God is bringing us to a point in time where there's a new way beginning for the entirety of the world that the church hasn't been accustomed to except in PKG. All the scattered groups out there, if you were to tell them, oh, they're ordaining women now. Can you? That shows everything. You don't even have to look at 2012. Just look at the fact that women were being ordained. No wonder. So, and people look at things like that and they judge accordingly, sadly, because they don't understand. And so much of it comes back to ourselves and what it is sometimes that arises in life, arises within the church that tries us, and how we think then towards what is taking place. Because if God is somewhere, then we have to be careful, very careful, how we think about it, how we respond to it. And if he's not there, then that doesn't matter at all. Wasting your time anyway. So again, so when I read something like this, for the people will not eat till he comes, I have to chuckle a little bit inside and think of the different times. And is it about me? No, it's not about me. But I know what it's about. And because of that, I see a lacking. I see a wrong thinking. And want to see it change. Because it's how we think toward what God establishes before us. Respect. And the lesson in all that is, we don't respect one another like we should. All the more so if it's even God's apostle. If we can't do it with God's apostle, what's missing? What's going on in our thinking? I would shudder to think Mr. Armstrong would be coming into an area back in those days. And everybody has eaten or is eating by the time he gets there. Anyway, it would only happen once. Anyway, it's just something you wouldn't think because of the respect we have or should have to the office, to the responsibility that God has given. Verse 14. So they went up to the city, and they were coming into the city. There was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Eternal had revealed to Samuel the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him leader over my people Israel." What an incredible thing. It was in his mind to do this. He knew where it was coming from. He had experienced this long enough. Whatever the process was, it's there. "That he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines." So this is what this was about, their desire for a king. Just like in the Judges, they were raised up at different times to save them from some neighboring nation that was out to destroy them, out to take them captive, whatever, out to glean their wealth or whatever. And so he's saying here to Samuel ahead of time, here's the individual. So again, "that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." And then verse 17. "Then when Samuel saw Saul, the Eternal said, 'There he is, the man whom I spoke to you.'" What an incredible thing that took place. You think of different things that have happened throughout Scripture, throughout time, and here he knows that this is going to take place. It's been revealed to him this is going to take place. And then God lets him know he's the man. Now, that had to be an amazing thing that Samuel went through in this process here because of what he was getting ready to do. But anyway, you have to think about these things sometimes and the awesomeness of the moment in time when they happen. "This one shall reign over my people." Awesome. "Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Please tell me, where is the seer's house?' So Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today.'" And can you imagine even Saul? Even Saul out looking for donkeys, for something like this to be told to him, "You're going to eat with me today?" This wasn't done, okay? "And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that's in your heart. But as for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Do not be anxious about them, for they've been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel?" Now, it's hard to capture by this, by what's stated here, but basically it's saying, speaking to him, that you're the one for whom they're looking for. This is the desire of Israel. You are the desire for Israel, in essence. This is what he's telling him. What does this mean? I mean, this is basically to him, that'd be like, this is nuts. Inviting me up to eat and telling me something, making a statement like this. "Is it not on you of all your father's house?" Who is the desire of all Israel? Who are they looking for? "Isn't it on you of all your father's house?" Then Saul answered and said, "I am but a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why are you thus speaking like this to me?" Like, why are you saying these things? Now, too bad he couldn't hold on to that thinking, because through time, circumstances, and so forth, he lost that humility, that thinking. It's kind of like for us. Never forget your calling. Never forget who you were and what you were. The farther back, the more you should remember it. Because if you know who you are, you won't be lifted up in pride and haughtiness. You will have learned as well to fight against such things, to never allow the slightest bit of that to begin to enter into your life because you've seen it destroy or know of it destroying others, like this that takes place here. I've seen it over and over and over again in God's church. Saul. It's been repeated hundreds and thousands of times in God's church. So why are you thus speaking to me like this? Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor. Again, it just wasn't done. So you think about Saul and what's going through his mind. Do we grasp what God did with us? To be placed in the church of God, set in a place of honor in the body of Christ, in the family of Elohim and embryo, sometimes we really just can't grasp it, where God has placed us. It's difficult because we're human beings. And so to grasp how great it is of what God has placed before us is sometimes hard for us to drink in. It really is. And yet that's what we should learn and see and grasp and zero in on. Who was I? What was I? What kind of a future did I have? Without God, what do we have? How much? What we've been given is so incredible. It blows the mind. But we can lose that in our thinking sometimes and not be moved by it in gratitude and thankfulness to God and humility, candidly. Because we should never forget what we were before, what was in front of us before. If God weren't there. What God has placed before us, we really can't grasp. We can strive to appreciate it. We can strive to embrace it and strive to be thankful for it. But it's not that easy. It takes God's Spirit to really be able to do that well. It truly does. Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them to the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited of about 30 people. So that's what God does in a calling. He invites us. Some places translated as that. It's the same kind of word that's used at times. It's like the different ones invited to the supper. Christ gave the parables and so forth. Same sort of thing. That's what it's talking about. And those who refused and those who were too busy because they had to go out and do this and go do that. And that sometimes happens as well because God's just not in the picture. And the thinking isn't right. And that happens even within the environment of the church. And so here we are invited in to be with others. How awesome is it that we grasp all the others who are there as well that are invited, called, have that kind of an invitation to join in with a closeness and a relationship with God. Awesome. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, to set it apart, the best portion. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. So not only gave him a place of honor, but now the best of what was there to partake of. Saul should have never lost that spirit, that thinking of what happened to him. But he couldn't hold on to it. Why? Well, one of the main reasons is because of God's Spirit, which we see something different in David that God did with him and how he worked with him. Saul didn't have that. And it was a carnality that was there that there were certain things that were going to happen regardless in time because because God's not in it. If God's not in something, human beings under certain circumstances and conditions are definitely going to respond in a certain way. It's just going to happen. Just like what happened in Laodicea to the church. Once you're cut off from God's Spirit, there's a certain pattern that's going to take place, and there's not a thing you can do about it. Without God in the picture, what do we have? If you're on your own, you're truly on your own. If God's not in it. So he placed it before Samuel, said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat. For until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. So all along here, Samuel knew what was getting ready to take place. He already knew what was going to happen. He was going to be shown the man. He'd already prepared this up there, that this was going to take place. One was going to be invited. A certain amount was going to be set apart. And so all this was planned. That's what it's saying here. That's what it's talking about. So when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stay here, so that I may convey God's word to you. Awesome. So he's getting ready to tell him something here that still he had to be a little bit in shock of what was taking place. Here he's been invited to do this and to eat and with the seer, in this case at that time, of God. And all these people there, and he was given the best portion, the seat, the best of the place. And incredible. So again, what's going through his mind? It had to be incredible what was going on. And the sense of humility that he still had at this point in time and how he thought. So to a point here that as it comes out in the story, he becomes embarrassed by it when he's around others. It just doesn't sink in. The sense of being unworthy. Now, that's not a bad thing to have. We know we're not worthy. We should never lose that. I have seen people in God's church get raised up with such pride and haughtiness. You know that it's not of God's Spirit, of their place, of what they think is their responsibility, of their job, of whatever it is. That becomes embarrassing. So, when those kinds of things happen, when you realize this isn't the way God is. This isn't like God. This isn't the mind of God. This doesn't reflect humility, because we should always have that humility in our thinking. And if we see ourselves clearly for what we are and recognize that everything that's changing inside of us is of God, everything that's good and right, beautiful, the transforming of the mind, the coming into unity, it's of God. What more of that? It's a beautiful thing. And so the story continues on here, chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, so probably on the forehead, something like that of that nature that would be done, because here he is, probably had it, possibly because he was a tall man, not a lot taller than Samuel. So to do this, he probably was on his knees or in such a position that Samuel was able to do this service in the first place, to pour the oil over and then possibly on the forehead, whatever it might have been. Perhaps on the side of the cheek. Well, I don't know. But a lot of times when people read kiss, they think it's on the lips. No. Anyway. And said, this is done because the Eternal has anointed you as commander over his possession. Not inheritance. Some translated inheritance. No. It's God's. We're all God's. We all belong to God. Everything belongs to God Almighty. And so the nation of Israel, God brought them out of Egypt. They belong, as all mankind did, but especially the nation. It's God's nation, a people that carry His name. Because Israel carries God's name in the name itself. And this is done because the Eternal has anointed you as commander, leader, ruler, to reign over His possession. Incredible. So he went on to say in verse 2, when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin of Zelza. And there will they say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now, incredible. Some of these things that sometimes are written like this, that God gave this to Samuel to give to him. And so he was telling him something that's going to happen along the way. And why is that? Well, to reveal certain things to show that when these things happen, you should be moved by them. That God's in the picture. That this is coming from God. It's not coming from me. It's coming from God. This is what God's doing. Because that's what he already told him before here. He said, basically, he said that because the Eternal has anointed you as commander, this is something of God. This is something that God is doing. And on it goes. So, again, this story goes on. The donkeys, so it says here, which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? So this is what came to pass. Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the Oaks of Tabor. There three men will meet you who are going up to God at Bethel, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread. Very specific. These are the things that are going to happen. Again, these things are done to encourage. God gives us things that happen in life to encourage us. It is God. When it says be strong and of good courage, these are things that come from God. To be strong, to be of courage, to be courageous in how we live our lives, to be encouraged, is something done on a spiritual plane by a relationship, through a relationship with God. It comes from, the source is God Almighty. And so, again, God gives us different things along the way. And I think of the primary thing that God gives us, what? Many ways it happens. I think of the recent sermon series recently about a calling. And before that series started, I choose you. Awesome. Now, that was encouraging to me. I mentioned it to Wayne later on. I said, I found that very encouraging to me because though we know it, as he replied and made the same comment, we know that, God is the one who gives these things and works the order of things and when they're given and the content of what is given. And so we're encouraged by those things because we see God's hand at work. Awesome. When those things take place in our lives, in people's lives. And all the church then should drink in of the same thing. That's why it's stated. And so we respond thinking, yeah, this is awesome. That God continues to reinforce and to encourage us that this is coming from Him. How could it happen any other way? I knew someone one time. I was going to stay very close to, but we weren't all that close, though we should have been, in life, in physical life, who, in coming to services on a regular basis, to Sabbath services at that particular time, began to wonder and ask the question of me, basically, is a ministry basically getting their sermons from the plain truth, from whatever is written in some of the things that come out, the pastor general's report? Is this ministers are told what to speak on week by week? That's sad. When people don't see and don't recognize, no, God works in a certain way and He leads the church. I think of people who were traveling in different areas at times, back in the times of worldwide, and they would talk about a sermon that they heard a minister give in a particular area. Well, that's what we went through the same thing. So sometimes people begin to think that, well, and the reason that question was asked about the plain truth is because they got the plain truth, and it's like, this is what they're covering. And it just so happens that the plain truth comes out later or whatever, or within the same week that maybe a sermon has been given. It's like, Now, this happens a lot of things that would come out, and at the same time there'd be sermons given. It's hard for people to grasp. No, it wasn't communicated that they were told to speak on a certain subject. It's just how God works, because there's a timing of what He's leading us in and what He's molding us in. And so we experience these things over and over again. What does that do? It encourages you when you see God at work in your life by things that are physical and spiritual that work together. And so God did this and has done this through time with people He's worked with. And so we shouldn't let those things escape us to understand how things take place, how things work. And I think of the truths that God has given at different times and how one has led into another, whatever takes place. And so again, going back here, here talking about this, what's going to take place. Then you shall go on forward to the Oaks of Tabor, as I said. Three men will meet you there, going up to God at Bethel. One carrying three goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. So again, God was working with him to begin to prepare him for something that he needed, yet he wasn't able to receive it yet. But it helped him to be prepared more for what was coming, because there are certain things that happened here that continue on, and he still wasn't fully ready and somewhat resisted some of the things that were taking place. I think of God calling Saul, who became Paul, and what happened in his life, and struck him blind for a period of time. Sometimes it takes a lot to humble someone, but he'd already been working with him for a long time to give him knowledge of so many things that he'd been trained in. And then when God began to work with him, how that was able with God's Spirit to begin to apply the spirit of things in a very powerful way to all that knowledge that he had in him. It was incredible how God prepared him and had a place for him and a function for him well before some of these things took place. Sometimes we just don't recognize the power of God to prepare to fulfill phases of his plan. Every one of us who is called have an opportunity, the blessing of places that we're going to be able to serve in ways that we don't even grasp yet. We can't be told, we can't be given those things. But as we continue on, God gives more and more. And so the more we yield that, and it's not about getting it, it's not about the power and the grandeur of it and the recognition of it. It's a matter of realizing the excitement of sharing something with God as a part of His plan to fulfill things that are going to become more exciting, because God's plan is exciting and inspiring. And if we get to be a part of that, it's about God and what God is building and what God is doing, and He gives us a part in it to help in the building. It's hard for us to grasp those things oftentimes. And so He's giving these things again. All these things that are going to transpire. They're going to give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive by their hands. So all these things in exact numbers of what's going to take place. Everything that fits into place. That's why there are times that I become excited about different things. I think of 19-year cycles that excited Mr. Armstrong, of things he saw fulfilled in his ministry. That meant something to him, and God worked with him in that manner, though some found fault with, well, it's not a 19-year time cycle. It's not a true cycle for the earth and the sun, and it's 18 or whatever it is. I think of some of the stupid things. It's about God. I could say more, but I'll reframe myself. It's about how God was working with him that was exciting to him because of something that meant something to him that was personal. I look at the things that God has given since 2000 and whatever, well, going back before that with the apostasy, 1994, and the intricacy, because I like numbers, and to see how they fit into place, I wasn't good in a lot of things in school, but math, until I got to calculus, I loved. There are things about calculus I just didn't like. Anyway, the rest of it I loved. And things like that, then when you come to a point and you see things fitting, that's why when you see some of the things I've written about in those areas, which I know God has given, they're inspiring. They're encouraging. They're encouraging to me, and it should be encouraging to us if you like numbers. If you don't, then you just, okay, well, that's good. Anyway, because we're all different in that. But I find them immensely encouraging because I see the hand of God that's done something, that's given something that's physically impossible as far as probability is concerned. It's not possible. But with God, it's possible. And again, exact timing of things, coming to a certain point in time. Awesome. There's a lot more, but I'll stop there. So again, God gives things to us to encourage us along the way because of whatever we're going to be doing, but God should always be at the forefront in all of that. And if we ever lose that or begin to insert self along the way, then we're going to have some hard knocks, truly, of things we've got to learn and repent of in order to continue on. Verse 5, after that you will arrive at the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen that when you have arrived there at the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, flute, a lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Eternal will come upon you. So he had an experience for a time that he was able to experience something that was unique to him in a very powerful way, and something that could have become more a part of his life had he continued to respond in a proper way, but he didn't. And you will, so God was giving him every opportunity. This, I think of God's calling for the church, for everyone in the church. When you're called to the church, when you have this opportunity because you receive the impregnation of God's Spirit, that's something far, far beyond what so many were given in time of old. Because it's God. It's the impregnation of the Spirit of God in our being, and an access to the Holy Spirit of God whereby we can grow and be transformed and become something different. And yet, I marvel at the fact that more have turned away from that than have embraced it and held on to it with all of their being and cried out to God day by day, seeking His Holy Spirit to continue to dwell within them and to fight against sin when it's revealed, when it's magnified, that this is sin and we need to fight it and conquer it. And the day we quit fighting and striving to conquer the sin, well, that's why so many have gone by the wayside, not a few. So incredible, he says, you're going to experience something else. Then the Spirit of the Eternal. I mean, to be told something like this at that time, in that environment, unheard of, will come upon you and you will prophesy with them. What does that mean? And be changed into a different person. Awesome. It's like when you're first called, you experience this. Now we're talking about the ability to talk about God's way, things of God and so forth, with an understanding of things that are written, recorded or whatever. And if certain things are given to us, like is for us when we see the truth, it's just something you come to know. And you can start talking about it immediately. As soon as you have your mind open up about the Sabbath day, Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and you see the purpose of unleavened bread, and all these things you're reading, it's like this incredible light goes on inside, and you see this process from Passover, being called out of the world, coming out of sin, receiving God's Spirit, all the things, the ability to live God's way of life, all the things up to the last great day, and almost immediately upon reading those things the first time, you can sit down with someone else and you can begin telling them everything with belief and confidence. This is true. And sometimes people are a little dumbfounded by it. They listen to you for a while out of kind of stark amazement, like, I've never heard such, they've never heard such things. You can talk about heaven and hell and things like that, and what's going to happen to people, and people die and die twice, and it's like nobody goes to heaven, and all these things that coming out of your mouth, and some of it just makes sense to people when they first hear it. Then they kind of become a little afraid of it, and they candidly become a little afraid of you. They really do. And that's why some people are put in this category of a cult, because it can't be like that, can't it? And they have to refuse it, because to accept it would mean they've got to do something, and they're not going to do something because they're not being called and drawn. And but isn't that an amazing thing when you experience? And that's exactly what we're talking about here. It's having God's Spirit in you, because you would have no way of doing that otherwise, that all of a sudden you can speak the same things of what you've just seen. What's been revealed to you. Incredible. Then the Spirit of the Eternal will come upon you, and you will prophesy with him. So this is a little different in that regard of what was added to that, but it's the same sort of experience, but on a spiritual plane of what we are able to have from the moment we're called. And we keep making the right choices from then on. And we become different, don't we? As soon as you start believing and you start acting upon those things, you're not going to work on the Sabbath anymore. As soon as you do that, your mind, man, I'm going to take time off. My boss says otherwise, I'll face the music. How many people have done that through time? A lot. You'll face the music, whatever it is, because God comes first. Because this is true. You know it. You know it. And you're ready. You're committed. It's an awesome thing that takes place in the mind. It really is. You become a different... That's why if you lose it, you become a different person. That's why I mentioned even last Sabbath. Of some of those in the ministry I knew, not only walked to God's house side by side, but ate together in houses side by side, in meals together side by side, and visited and counseled about things within the church and God's whatever it might be, were of a certain mind in those things they'd been taught one day, and literally the next day, I did not know them. They became a different person. So what an incredible thing if it's this kind of person when you have God's Spirit, that's the one you want to be. Once these signs, so all these things that happen to our lives are signs that we should never forget. That's why we should never forget our calling. I will never forget the first night at about 10 o'clock when I was told about the Sabbath and I knew it was true. I'll never lose that. It's in my mind. It's in my being. It's in my beginning. And I cherish it. And I know it's from God. And that's what we're to be like. We're never to forget, because I began to become a different person. That's why some of my relatives, when they came over, I'll never forget that either. It was within a week or two or whatever. A bunch of relatives, I didn't know why they came by, because we weren't very close. But they, a bunch of them came by and were eating together and visiting together. And somebody asked, you always look for an opportunity to share in the beginning when you probably shouldn't be. But you're so excited about what you see all of a sudden. And someone asks a question, and you don't want to just answer that question. You want to unload a whole lot more, because you're excited about a whole lot more. And so you just start rattling all these things, and you see this, their eyes, a little bit of disbelief. I'll never forget those things either. This disbelief, because they knew what you were like before that. They knew who you were. I wasn't a good person. Who was? Wild as all get out as a teenager. They all knew it. So, when I would talk about God and his plan, they listened, because I think they were probably more in shock than anything else. They never experienced anything like that. So we should never forget those things. And in time you learn they can't see it. They can't know what you know. And you probably did more disservice to them than helping them, but you know, understand the excitement. You have to learn. That's how you learn. Once these signs, those are all signs to me. What happened to you should all be signs to you of things that happened in your life. Think of my wife, because she grew up in the church. She went through different signs that were given to her that she's come to know and see in a deeper way as time has gone on, of things that her father taught her and gave to her and said to her, and different Bible studies and things that came along, that those were signs. They became powerful signs because those are the things that have come to pass with more meaning in time. Anyway, so once these signs have come to pass, so we all experience some things different. Sometimes people who grow up in the church experience something different than somebody like me, who lived like I lived, who at 14 would pass as a 18-year-old, because back then to go into a bar or a place where they offered beer, at 18 you had to be served. I could pass with those who were 18, 20, and so forth, went in with 20-year-olds. And because we were a small town of about 100 people, so there weren't a lot of people to mix with, so they accepted me as being whatever, and being younger and being with older groups, I could go in there and, anyway, did that starting at 14. And wasn't a nice person in those cases. And how you live life when those kinds of things take place. So experience the sign of a change in my thinking. What an incredible thing when you experience that. You're different. You don't think the same. You have no desire to darken the door of those places. You're embarrassed for what you did. The kind of music you listened to. The kinds of things you did. Totally different now. Amazing. Once these signs have come to pass, you are to do what you see is fitting. For God is with you. What an awesome thing. This encouragement that was being given to him along the way. A little bit farther here. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days. I want to bring that because this pops up again later on down the road. Because he responds a certain way this time, and later, he responds in a very wrong way. And so in the beginning, very early on, he responded because he was filled with humility. He couldn't believe this was happening to him. What a beautiful thing to hold on to, humility. I can't believe this is still happening. Awesome. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do next. This is not a small thing. In essence, God is going to give to you what is to take place next. If you see him as God's servant, you will do it exactly the way it has been told to you, and you won't deviate one iota from it. You won't raise yourself up one iota, because you are of humble spirit, and you're going to listen to what God has given. Awesome. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him a different heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. A different heart. When things enter into your mind of things you couldn't piece together and see about things you've heard in the past, stories you've heard about God, and which they did, and now all of a sudden they begin to fit into, they knew their history well of what happened of coming out of Egypt and all the things that happened. They were taught different things that had taken place. But it was all physical. But when God's Spirit is there and brings it alive, and fits it together in a way in your mind that you couldn't even begin to see before, that's powerful, and that's what was taking place. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. He could speak with them, could converse with them about the things they were talking about God, about whatever it was that was being covered. And they could speak about the same things. He entered in conversation with him about the same things. And so he was able to do this. It says, indeed, prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? What's going on? It's kind of like what I said when I was sitting in that living room with a couple of weeks after I got open the mind and started giving all this stuff. And it's like, they're a little bit in shock. Who is this? Anyway, and it's happened to a lot of people. You do things like that in different times and you experience certain things that stick with you. Is Saul among the prophets? We'll stop there because, again, we experience different things when we're called into the church. And the point of all this being is that, oh, if Saul could have held on to this, if he could have held on to this, how incredible it would have been. But he didn't. And we'll go into that and some of the reasons for it. But again, there are things along a spiritual plane that have happened through time in God's church. And if we can hold on to the truth, to the signs, to the things God's done in our life, the humble spirit, never forget who you are, never forget what you were, that humility God can work with. If pride enters in, he'll work with that to change it, to humble us, but that doesn't always work. That's why more have gone by the wayside than have continued.